But right now, let's all stand as I read the Lord's word. And I'll be reading Mark 8, 34 and 35, followed by 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." And then 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls."
I believe.
I believe.
I enlist.
I believe in God.
Fide Almighty.
Maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ.
Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Born of the Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate.
He descended to hell.
The third day.
He arose from the dead.
He ascended into heaven.
Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
Find the church.
You can win saints.
The forgiveness of sins.
The resurrection of the body.
And the life everlasting.
Amen.
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 Amen. Good morning to you. I'm excited that it's Holy Week. I'm excited we're almost through Lent, that Easter's coming. It's always so great to see the poems come out on Palm Sunday as we begin this most crucial, this most important week of the year for us as Christians, as us who follow Jesus, where we begin at the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we're going to Friday on the cross and eventually to Resurrection Sunday. We're in a series of the Apostles' Creed, and what we're doing right now is we're just hovering for a few weeks along this line that Melody talked about, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. So we're focusing on the death of Jesus, and specifically we're asking the question, what is the meaning behind Jesus' death? Why did Jesus have to die? What did Jesus' death accomplish? And last week we focused on the theme of Jesus, our substitute. So Jesus dies in our place, takes the penalty of sin, making forgiveness possible. What is being accomplished on the cross? Sins are being forgiven. Jesus is taking our place. Jesus is dying so that we can live. But there's more that's happening on the cross. Jesus is also giving us an example. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Jesus' death isn't just something he did for us, it absolutely is, but something that we do with him. And I want to start out this morning, I want to start out with a story about one of the most famous advertising campaigns in history. In 1914, the Anglo-Irish explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton, he set out to be the first person to cross the continent of Antarctica from sea to sea via the South Pole. And the story goes, it's not exactly clear whether, there's a little bit of debate about whether he ran this ad or he just said it, but the story goes that before Shackleton took off on this expedition, he put an ad in the newspaper to recruit men back in England to join this expedition. And he ran the following advertisement. Can you put up that slide? In the London newspaper, The Times. Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Low wage, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. Come join me. Follow me to Antarctica. Do what's never been done before. Guaranteed low wages, long hours, suffering. Good chance you're going to die. You might, if you succeed, get some honor and recognition. I love that ad. And I was thinking about this advertisement because as I was thinking about the text this week, because I wonder if Sir Ernest Shackleton got this out of Jesus' playbook, because his pitch has a similar ring to it. Let's put up that slide from our text. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Come, follow me, walk in my steps, suffering guaranteed, death guaranteed. Like, I think Jesus and Shackleton would have both been helped by someone with a little bit more marketing background. Can you imagine this as like a sales pitch? Can you imagine the Jesus disciples when they first heard this pitch? In Mark's gospel, this is the point where Jesus has just told them he's going to die. Peter has recognized Jesus the Messiah. Jesus says, I'm going to die. Peter's like, no, you're not. Jesus then rebukes Peter, and then he tells them this. If you want to follow me, you are going to have to die. You are going to lose your life too. And not only that, but of all the images that Jesus could choose, the one he chooses is the cross, right? Again, maybe not the best of marketing strategies, because if you live in first century Palestine and you heard someone talking about a cross, what comes to your mind is a convicted prisoner being led out to die a horrible death, right? Just in this day, just the mention of a cross would have sent a shiver down your back. If the disciples in the crowd here in Mark's gospel, Jesus calls them, and if they would have seen a crucifixion, it would have been seared on their minds forever. You never forget that. It would have been a protracted death that possibly could go on for days. The bodies are covered in blood and flies. Flesh can gnaw. Rats can gnaw at the flesh of the person. Faces pecked out by crows, all the while being mocked and jeered by torturers, while relatives stood by, weeping uncontrollably, helpless to do anything. As Michael Bird puts it, crucifixion was the Roman way of saying, if you dare to mess with us, there is no limit and no restraint on the violence that we will do to you. If you dare mess with us, there is no limit and no restraint on the violence that we will do to you. That's the cross. That's the image. Jesus is not talking about his own cross. He's talking about the cross. He's saying that is what he's including in his pitch to follow him. Last week, the leadership team gave you a quiz. That wasn't really a quiz. We gave you a sheet asking if you knew the mission statement. We're trying to get some data so that we can see if we improve our communication. And we got a bunch of responses. So I want to thank you for those responses. I particularly appreciate this response to the first question about the mission statement. I don't know from recall, but I think I could pass a multiple choice test on it. So you asked for it. Here it is. Pop quiz. Can we put up that slide? Don't answer yet. Here. Is Midway Mennonite's mission statement A, enter to worship, leave to serve, B, a welcoming community nurturing followers of Jesus, or C, come die with us as we follow Jesus? The answer is B. Okay, get that in your minds. Good job for many of you who got that. Can you imagine if we put C on the marquee outside? Come join us. Come die with us as we follow Jesus together. I think one of the challenges we face, and this is very understandable, is the scandal of the cross, the scandal of Jesus' invitation to take up the cross is lost on us. Right? The cross is something, and again, there's reason for this. It's beautiful. Maybe we wear it as a jewelry. We put it up on our walls. It's not, in our minds, usually an instrument of capital punishment and torture. right? Kind of, I'm trying to think about, well, how can we get our minds, maybe come take up your waterboard and follow me, right? When I hear waterboarding, that sends a shiver down my back. That's what we need to kind of capture, right? This is what the disciples are hearing, something more like that. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to suffer. If you follow me, you will be called to suffer. And as Jesus, what's interesting in Mark's gospel is Jesus makes his way now to the cross. We're going to see this pattern. Okay, Jesus is going to say to his disciples, I'm going to die, and the disciples are going to be either confused or upset, and they're going to start kind of acting in ways that are completely opposite of what Jesus wants and is saying. And then Jesus is like going to huddle them up, call a team meeting, and correct them. So let me give you a couple examples as we see. This is Mark 8, and we'll see Jesus predict his death a couple of times. Mark 9, Jesus says, I'm going to get killed. 3 days later, we'll rise. He uses the language of Son of Man. Disciples don't understand. They're afraid to ask Jesus about it. So what do they do instead? They start arguing about who's the greatest. Right? Jesus says, I'm going to die. They start arguing about who's the greatest. It's almost kind of comical, the ability the disciples have to just completely seem to tune out what Jesus is saying. So he calls them in again, just like Mark 8, and says, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Right? Pattern. Jesus talks about his death, what he's going to do. I'm going to die a humiliating death. The disciples go in the complete opposite direction. We're going to be great. Jesus brings them in, says, no, you're going to die too. You're going to die to your ego. Okay, one more time, third time, Mark chapter 10. This time they're going up to Jerusalem. This is the final ascent up the mountain to Jerusalem. And Jesus says, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be mocked, spit on, flogged, and killed. James and John, this is so classic. They hear this, and they say to Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask. Like, can you imagine Jesus, like, did you just hear what I said? Okay, I love how Jesus is like, all right, what do you want me to do for you? Okay, James and John, we want, when you come into your glory, when your kingdom is established, we want one of us on the right and one of us on the left. We want one of us to be the vice president and one of us to be the secretary of state, right? We can do either way, but we want to be in power. And Jesus does then, right, again, they just don't get it. Jesus does what he does the other two times. Let's huddle up. Lording over people, that's not what we do. That's what the rulers of the Gentiles do, but that's not what you do. You want to become great? Don't lord over people, serve them. I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. Right? Similar pattern. I'm going to die. They don't want anything to do with that. That's not what we signed up for. Jesus says, no, this applies to you, right? Now, Jesus is not saying you're going to do exactly what I'm doing. The disciples cannot do what Jesus did. They're just humans, right? Jesus is more than human. We've been talking about this on that series. Jesus, who is also divine, is the only one who has the power to save and forgive sins. Right? Jesus is not saying, I'm going to do this, and then you're going to do this after me, and that's going to save you. No, no, no. Jesus is the only one that can save us. But Jesus is saying, you're going to watch my death on the cross, and you're going to learn from it. I'm going to suffer. You, my followers, are going to suffer. I'm going to give my life for the benefit of others. You, my followers, are going to serve others. Right? This is going to be the pattern for how disciples follow Jesus. They're going to use this cross as instrument of torture and capital punishment to actually pattern their lives around. And this is such a strange thing. Again, this cross is an instrument of torture. And yet Jesus is saying, you're going to live lives that are shaped by the cross, that are shaped by suffering and service and sacrificial love. Let me look at one more passage which Ron led in 1 Peter. So Peter, right, Peter struggles throughout the gospel to understand Jesus' death. But after the death, after the resurrection and ascension, Peter later on is going to write a letter, and he gets it. Let's put up the slide from what we read. This is what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So this word in Greek for example is hupogrammon, and it's used to refer to like a sketch or a tracing pad or an outline that was used to teach children how to write out the alphabet. Right? So you got this kind of sketch, this outline of a letter, And then the children would use that to learn how to draw a letter. We still, something kind of similar happens today. So if you would have watched a child work out drawing a letter, you would know they would not get it exactly right. They would not get it exactly like the pattern. But they'd be looking at that pattern and using that pattern to then to figure out, how do I draw this letter myself? The point here, again, is not that disciples are going to mimic Jesus exactly, but when followers of Jesus look at the cross, they should see a pattern. We should see a sketch. We should see an example to follow. Verse 23, he continues, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So Peter's saying, look at Jesus on the cross, look at the pattern, look at the example. Notice how Jesus, when he was there dying on the cross, when he's being insulted, he does not retaliate. Like, what does Jesus do instead? He entrusts himself to the Father, right? Take note of that. Look at that. Imitate that in your own life. When you get insulted and don't retaliate, look at the cross, look at the pattern of the cross, and let that shape your behavior. And then he goes to say in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So now, this is a really helpful passage because now we're talking about what we talked about last week. Now we're talking about Jesus bearing sins in his body. We're talking about Jesus as a substitute for our sins, right? But Peter's not saying the cross is just an example. Peter is saying something is being accomplished on the cross, right? Sins are being born in Jesus' body. Jesus is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And Jesus is giving us an example. These are in some ways kind of two sides of the same coin. There's redemption absolutely happening on the cross, and there's an example. And we need, as we look at the cross, as we look at this cross, we need to keep both those things in our mind. But I don't think that's our tendency, and that's understandable. We're a bit like the disciples, I think, in this regard. We know these words of, I'm sure most everyone here knows those words that Ron read. Take up your cross and follow me. Suffer, deny yourself, take up your cross. And I think we're very much like the disciples where we just kind of like stare at Jesus and just ignore him. Like, we can look at him long enough to be like, I don't think he really means that. Because more often than not, we actually try to do the opposite. We live in a society obsessed with comfort. We are obsessed with comfort. Jesus says you're going to suffer. We seek comfort like there's nothing else. Like, that's exactly the opposite direction. We're much more like the disciples than I think we would admit. Jesus says your life is about serving others. We're more likely to focus on our own needs. How did this happen? How did the disciples hear Jesus, what he's saying, and then do the complete opposite? How do we do that? Well, we are human. We are sinful. We are fallen creatures, like we talked about last week. We need a Savior. We need to recognize that. But there's another problem, too, in that we tend to look at different patterns. Remember, I'm telling you, the cross is a pattern. It's a sketch, how you're to work that into your life. But there's lots of other patterns out there that are not cross-shaped. For example, we see every day hundreds and thousands of patterns that formed in the complete opposite way. Jesus isn't the only pattern out there, right? You're going to copy and imitate something. Why? Because that's what we do. We as creatures are what some people call mimetic creatures. We imitate what we see. We see something and we do it. We are wired to do that. If you take, for example, if you ever hang around a group of people, you will find yourself talking like them. Like, you'll kind of, your accent will become a little bit like theirs. You'll start using language. You're not doing this consciously. We imitate people. One of the other thing that happened is in desire. The things that other people desire, then we begin to desire. So we think that we want what we want because we want it. Like, why do I want this? Well, it's because I want it. But if you actually peel back the layers, there's more going on than that. In reality, we're often copying the desires of others. Let me give you an example, kind of a classic example of this, about how we imitate or mimic desire. So think about a time you're in a playroom with young kids, and you're watching the kids in the playroom, And one kid, he sees in the corner a shiny red dump truck. Nobody's playing with that dump truck. It's just sitting over there. No one's playing with it. None of the other kids in the playroom seem to care about it. So that little boy, he goes over and he grabs that shiny red dump truck. And what happens next? As soon as he picks up that shiny red dump truck, which just a minute ago the other kids could have cared less about, all of a sudden it's all-out war in that playroom for that dump truck. Everybody wants that shiny red dump truck. Why? Because they're imitating that little boy. The little boy desires it, and all of a sudden they realize that I desire that red truck too. And we recognize that in little kids, and we might think we're different, but I think we're actually much more like that. Why do we want a certain type of car? Why do we want a certain type of truck? Is it because we just want what we want? Or is it because maybe advertisements planted something and our buddy down the road got that truck and now we want that truck? Maybe one of the clearest ways I can think of we see this is in hairstyles. So like a celebrity will have a sport a certain type of haircut. And then this will date me a little bit. But all of a sudden, everywhere you look, everybody looks like Rachel from the Friends, 1990s Friends, right? Like, women did not wake up one morning and say, you know, I think I'd like a haircut that's like shoulder length with several distinct layers that kind of turns outward from my face because that's what I want, right? We didn't wake up. Women didn't wake up like that. They saw it and they wanted it. We do that. We see and we imitate. The writers of the New Testament, they know this. I think they know that's hardwired into us. It's not a question of whether we will imitate, who or what will we imitate. Which is why Jesus and the authors of the New Testament, they want to make sure you're looking at the right pattern. They want to make sure you're looking at that pattern. As strange as a pattern is, that's what they want you to look at. Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Copy me as I copy Christ. Imitate me as I imitate the pattern of Christ. So let's try to bring this home a little bit. It's maybe a little bit abstract. What does that mean to live a cross-shaped life? To look at the cross, to see Jesus dying, and then to figure out how do I imitate that death? And here's where I think we need to be careful. Because I think it's easy for us to go straight to martyrdom in our minds. We follow Jesus. Jesus goes to a cross, Jesus dies, we should be ready to die for our faith. And yes, absolutely, we should be ready to die for our faith. But it's kind of a cop-out. What do I mean? Why is that a cop-out to go straight to martyrdom? Well, let me give you an example here. In Ephesians 5:25, Paul's going to connect Jesus' death to something that's very, very practical. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Paul is saying, hey, husbands, look at the cross, look at the example of Jesus' death, look at the way Jesus gave himself up for the church. He died, he sacrificed himself for the church. Pattern your life after that. So, I'll use myself for example here. What's harder to do? Say, hypothetical martyrdom, one day when somebody comes for me, I'm going to be ready to die for my faith. Or today, right now, I'm going to die to myself to love my wife. Hypothetical martyrdom is not very hard. It's very unlikely. It costs me nothing. I get to be kind of dramatic. It's not that hard. I'll use an example from this week. Putting my kids to bed and making sure all their lunches are packed so that my wife can get a break, that kind of feels like dying. And that's not, like, that says something about me, all right? I'm going to put myself on confession here. Like, I was like, my wife is exhausted. I was like, I need to like, step up and, like, really help out. And it felt kind of hard. It felt kind of hard, which was kind of sad. I think if we're honest, we'd rather, in Jesus' language, be the servant of all than the servant to the person right in our home. Here's something really sobering. The people who are probably best able to assess our growth as disciples, assess whether we are growing into people that are more loving and more joyful and more at peace and more patient and kinder and gentler and more faithful. People who are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit or being formed by the cross are probably the people we live with. Which is why more often than not, living a cross-shaped life will actually look more mundane than it will heroic. It will look like doing the dishes. It will look like driving someone to a doctor's appointment or just listening to them tell the same story for the 30th time. It'll be helping them get dressed. We will work out a cross-shaped life in our lives every day on heroic sacrifices. That's what it means to start taking that example of the cross and working it into our day-to-day lives. Let's look at another example. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us, when insults were hurled at Jesus, he did not retaliate, and when he suffered, he made no threats, but instead entrusted him to who judges justly. So this is a powerful, powerful argument for why disciples of Jesus must refuse to respond to violence with violence. This is just one of our clearest places in Scripture where we see that, and we say as disciples, we can never respond with violence. Jesus could have drawn on any amount of power to mete out judgment to the people who were killing him. But instead, what did Jesus do? He chose to forgive them. He chose to entrust himself to the Father. All right, but that's what's happening on the cross. Insults are being hurled up. Jesus is forgiving and entrusting himself to the Father. How do we take that pattern? How do we take that sketch and now work it into our life? Well, more likely, we're going to find ourselves being crucified and being insulted. Again, we have to be careful with this. Our mind sometimes goes straight to martyrdom. That can be a cop-out. Okay, one day, if I'm getting crucified and I'm getting insulted, I'm going to handle it like Jesus. Okay, probably not. But what about being treated poorly at work? What about being insulted over social media? Those are things that I think we are familiar with. How do we respond to those things? Do we scoff at people? Do we go on social media to complain about them? Do we take revenge in some way? Do we talk about someone behind their back? Or do we look at the cross and we look at the pattern that Jesus left us? Will we say, what's happening to me is not just, but I refuse to take revenge. I will entrust myself to the Father. That's hard. That feels like death. If someone really is going after you and insulting you and treating you poorly, and you're going to say, I'm going to entrust myself to the Father, that feels like a death. That is a cruciform, that is a cross-shaped response. Seeking the good of others over ourselves, not retaliating, self-sacrificial love, this is the pattern we see on the cross, and this is the pattern that we are to work into our lives, which is why we got to keep looking at the cross. Right? This is not the pattern of the world. The world is not cross-shaped. The world is not cruciform-shaped. This is the pattern of the cross, and we need to keep going back to it, not only so that we see the pattern of how to live, but so that we can be reminded of the love of God for us. That's what we talked about last week. If we're going to really do this, if we're going to really love people and show self-sacrificial love, we're going to have to absorb the love that Jesus showed to us on the cross. We are, sometimes people say, loved into loving. We are loved by our parents, hopefully, and by our families, which enables us to then go out and love others. The supreme example of love is Jesus' death on the cross. And as we meditate on that, should help us to love us into loving others. When we see the cross, when we see the forgiveness that Jesus extends to others, his refusal to retaliate, we should see that pattern, but we should also see our own sin. When we think there's no way I could forgive this person for what they've done to me, we look at the cross and we are reminded how much we are forgiven. And that forgiveness then empowers us to forgive others. We'll give one more example of how we can pattern our lives after the cross. Hebrews 12:3 says this, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So not only do we look to the cross to learn how to behave, but we look to the cross to help us to persevere. Right? Jesus endured the opposition from sinners. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look at that and use it as a way to help you persevere. As followers of Jesus, there's going to be times, there's going to be moments, there's going to even be long seasons in our life when we're going to grow weary. We're just going to feel like this journey with Jesus, man, we are losing heart. And at those times, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look at the cross. Jesus didn't give up. He hung in there. He persevered. Hang with Jesus even when it doesn't make sense. Look at the Lord. Look at what he endured on your behalf. Don't lose heart and don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Shackleton said, if you would follow me to Antarctica, you can be assured that this journey will be hazardous. You can be assured that you will experience suffering. And you might come out on the other side alive with some honor and recognition. And what I love about this story is it stirred the hearts of men. There were 27 positions on that expedition, and Shackleton got 3,000 applicants. We long to have our hearts stirred. We long to have our hearts stirred. Our culture is not doing that. Our culture cannot do this. The cross will stir our hearts. The example of Jesus will stir our hearts. Jesus extends an invitation to crowds now and then that is scary and stirring. Men and women wanted for a hazardous journey, low wages, suffering, sacrifice, death to oneself. But in this journey, honor and recognition are guaranteed because of the success of Jesus. Because in this story, suffering doesn't get the last word. Torture doesn't get the last word. Death doesn't get the last word. The cross doesn't get the last word. Because next Sunday, resurrection is coming. Easter is coming. Victory is coming. This is not the last word. Resurrection gets the last word.